And now, here is Winfred Claiborne.
Millions of people worldwide want to become citizens of our great nation. Some of them have risked their lives and the lives of their families to become Americans. You no doubt remember the people from Vietnam, from Cambodia, from Haiti, from Cuba, and from other countries who have died trying to reach our shores. Millions of Mexicans have stolen into our country so they can earn more money and have greater freedom. Tragically, many of these criminals have no intention of becoming citizens. They want the advantages America offers without accepting the responsibility of citizenship. Tragically, there are politicians and even religious leaders who offer sanctuary to these criminals. When people offer sanctuary to criminals, does that not make them criminals? I'm grateful to God Almighty that I was born in the United States. I have visited some other countries, but not one compares with our nation. The United States has provided more freedom, more opportunities, and more blessings than any other country in the world. It is my hope and prayer that we elect men and women who honor our laws and work diligently to maintain the greatness of this nation. We must not for one moment forget our blessings and become negligent in maintaining our laws and customs. Any elected official who does not put the nation's welfare before his own must be turned out to pasture and replaced with men and women who truly love America. But my study today has nothing to do with citizenship in the United States or in any other nation. I'm calling today's lesson Our Heavenly Citizenship. Please listen to these words from Paul's letter to the Philippians. Brethren, be followers together with me, and mark them who walk so as you have us for an example. For many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you even weeping, that they are enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is in their shame, who mind earthly things. For our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself. Philippians 3:17-21. Before we analyze this powerful text, we need to do a brief word study. The King James Version of the New Testament uses the word citizen three times and the expression fellow citizens one time. In the parable of the prodigal son, Jesus said, when the prodigal son had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in that land, and he began to be in want. And he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine. Luke 15:14-15. In another of Christ's parables, he spoke of a certain nobleman. He said, but his citizens hated him, and sent a message after him, saying, we will not have this man to rule over us. Luke 19:14. Luke records Paul's identification of himself. But Paul said, I am a man who am a Jew of Tarsus, a city of Cilicia, a citizen of no mean city. Acts 21:39. Paul uses the term fellow citizens of the Christians at Ephesus. Now therefore you are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God. Ephesians 2:19. Our word citizenship is a translation of the Greek noun politeuma. You do not have to be a Greek student to see the word politics in this Greek word. The King James Version uses the word conversation rather than the word citizenship. Philippians 3:20. The word means to accept the responsibility of a citizen. The word appears only in Philippians 3:20. The verb form, politeuomai, appears two times in the New Testament. Paul told the Jewish council, men and brethren, I have lived in all good conscience before God until this day. Acts 23:1. The expression, I have lived, means I have conducted myself as a good citizen. Paul used the same verb in this verse. Only let your conversation be as becomes the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit, with one mind striving together for the faith of the gospel. Philippians 1:27. The English Standard Version renders the first part of that verse, only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ. How does a person become a citizen of the United States? There are two ways, birth and naturalization. If a person is born in our nation, even if his mother is not an American citizen, that child is an American citizen. If you keep up with what some illegal immigrants are doing, you know that some mothers come illegally into our nation so their children will be American citizens. One Chicago church violated good common sense and the law of the land by giving sanctuary to an illegal mother whose child is an American. She has gone back to Mexico. Her child has gone with her, but she plans to return him to this country. She is traveling around seeking to change American law regarding illegal aliens. But American citizens, not Mexican citizens, change our laws. We have no obligation to listen to criminals. Millions of Americans obtained American citizenship legally by the process of naturalization. They applied for the rights to come to this nation. Then they studied our language, our laws, and our customs, and stood before a judge who granted them citizenship. They are valuable additions to our nation and should be honored for their courage and faithfulness. Anyone who tries to come into this nation illegally must be returned to his home country. We have enough homegrown criminals. How does one become a citizen in the kingdom of heaven? We are not born physically into the kingdom. Nicodemus, a very wise ruler among the Jews, approached our Lord at night. He confessed that Jesus was a great teacher who came from God. For no man can do the miracles that thou doest except God be with him. Christ had the ability to know what Nicodemus had on his mind. He said to the Jewish ruler, Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of heaven. Christ's statement puzzled Nicodemus. He asked Christ, How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Christ further informed Nicodemus, Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a man be born of the water and spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. John 3:1-5. Have you ever wondered why no gospel preacher in the book of Acts ever told anyone to be born again or from above? Does that seem rather odd to you? When Saul of Tarsus asked Christ what he had to do, would that not have been a wonderful time for the Lord to have said, You must be born again? Instead, Christ sent Ananias, a faithful gospel preacher, to tell Saul what he had to do to be saved. The heaven-sent preacher told Saul, Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. Acts 22:16. When Ananias told Saul to be baptized, was that the same message Christ gave Nicodemus? When one confesses his belief in Jesus as the Son of God, repents of his alien sins, and is baptized into Christ, is he born again into the kingdom of God? If he is not born again, what else does he have to do to be born again? When the Jews on the day of Pentecost repented of their sins, and were baptized into Christ for the remission of their sins, were they born again? The Apostle Paul went into the Jewish synagogue at Corinth and preached Jesus to the Corinthians. Luke explains what occurred as a result of Paul's preaching. And Crispus, the chief ruler of the synagogue, believed on the Lord Jesus with all his house, and many of the Corinthians, hearing, believed, and were baptized. Acts 18:5-8. Paul explained the significance of their baptism to the Corinthians. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit. 1 Corinthians 12:13. How did the Corinthians become citizens in the kingdom of heaven? They were baptized into the kingdom. Paul encouraged the Philippian Christians, "Brethren, be followers together of me, and mark them who walk so as you have us for an example." Philippians 3:17. Since Paul was a citizen in the kingdom of heaven, he was urging his fellow citizens at Philippi to imitate his example. The English Standard Version renders that verse, "Brothers, join in imitating me, and keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us." While Paul would not have claimed sinless perfection for himself or for any other Christian, he knew he was following the will of Almighty God. That was the reason he told the Corinthians, "Be followers of me, even as I also am of Christ." 1 Corinthians 11:1. The word follower is from the Greek mimetai, and means to mimic or to imitate. Good citizens serve as examples to others. Tragically, there were many people in the first century who did not fully accept the revelation of God's will in the New Testament. Paul wrote concerning them, "For many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you even weeping, that they are enemies of the cross of Christ." Philippians 3:18. Was Paul speaking only of non-Christians, or were there members of the church who were enemies of the cross? We know there were some in the church who were seeking to add some parts of the old law to the new. We do not know if these people were the people Paul identified as the enemies of the cross. But we know this: anyone who seeks to obey any of the precepts of the Mosaic covenant is in danger of falling away from grace. Galatians 5:1-4. We also know that there are many religious leaders in our day who add some of the precepts and practices of the Old Covenant to their work and worship. For example, using instrumental music in the worship of the church is adding Old Testament practices to New Testament worship. There is not a person on the face of God's earth who can find authorization in the New Testament for the use of instrumental music in New Testament worship. When Paul called some people enemies of the cross of Christ, could he have been speaking of the immoral members of the church? I lean toward this position because of what Paul wrote in the next verse: "Whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is in their shame, who mind earthly things." Philippians 3:19. The word antinomian is often applied to such people. That word literally means against law. Our world is full of people like some of the Jews during the period of the Judges. They paid no attention to the will of God, but every man did that which was right in his own eyes. Judges 17:6. Please understand that I'm not accusing all evolutionists of being immoral. But can an evolutionist give a good reason why people may not do what is right in their own eyes? Not all evolutionists are antinomians, but I can think of no good reason why they should not be. What will be the ultimate fate of the enemies of the cross of Christ? We are not left to wonder. Their end will be destruction. Does that mean God will punish those who are enemies of the cross? Many liberal theologians and postmodern theologians deny that God will punish anyone. It ought to be obvious that such people either ignore or deny what the Scriptures teach about the wrath of God. Have they read, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who hold," literally, hold down or suppress, "the truth in unrighteousness." Romans 1:18. The word wrath appears 36 times in the New Testament. One more example will have to suffice. "He who believes on the Son has everlasting life, and he who believes not on the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him." John 3:36. The God of the enemies of the cross of Christ is their belly. Is Paul speaking primarily about the sin of gluttony? Or is he speaking of making gods of all our appetites? Paul employed similar language in his letter to the church at Rome. "For they who are such serve not the Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, and by good words and fair speeches deceive the hearts of the simple." Romans 16:18. Dr. A.T. Robertson's little book, Paul's Joy in Christ, Studies in Philippians, says that Cicero, a Roman orator and statesman, took a vomiting agent so he might enjoy more of the dinner. Dr. Robertson comments, "Perhaps more people make a god of their stomach than will admit it. We have a proverb to the effect that we dig our graves with our teeth." The word for belly is used for all sorts of sensual indulgence and applies to drink and immorality, wine and women. The Apostle Paul also says, "whose glory is in their shame." Dr. Robertson comments further, "These moral perverts turn liberty into license. They throw moral pride to the winds and become unmoral degenerates. They revel in the mire and mud like the hog and rejoice in their debasement." The life of the underworld is a terrible reality in our large cities today. But Paul pictures some persons in the church at Philippi as in the grip of the same form of vice which has mastered them and bound them hand and foot, slaves of sin. The last word that Paul has about these spiritual perverts is, "who mind earthly things." Pages 216 and 217. Were these earthly-minded Christians in danger of apostatizing? Dr. Robertson leaves absolutely no doubt about it. Paul informed the Roman Christians, "For the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit." Romans 14:17. Please listen to Paul's inspired advice to the Colossians. "If you then be raised with Christ, seek those things that are above, where Christ sits on the right hand of God. Set your affections on things above, not on things on the earth. For you are dead, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall you also appear with him in glory. Mortify therefore your members that are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry." Colossians 3:1-5. I would like to summarize Paul's advice to the Colossians as follows. Keep on seeking heaven, and keep on thinking about heaven. In contrast to the enemies of the cross whose God was their belly, our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Philippians 3:20. The word conversation is from the Greek politeuma, and means citizenship. When Paul told the Philippians that Christian citizenship is in heaven, was he downgrading the importance of our citizenship in various countries? If you have read the life of Paul in the book of Acts, you know he was grateful to be a Roman citizen. When Paul was on trial in Rome, the chief captain came and said unto him, "Tell me, are you a Roman?" Paul said, "Yes." And the chief captain answered, "With a great sum I obtained my freedom." And Paul said, "I was born free." Acts 22:27-28. The English Standard Version translates Paul's answer to the chief captain, "I am a citizen by birth." There is no doubt in my mind that Paul was grateful to be a Roman citizen, but he enjoyed a greater citizenship in heaven. Regardless of the value of the citizenship you experience in this life, it pales into insignificance if you do not have citizenship in heaven. As citizens of the heavenly kingdom, we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself. Philippians 3:21. 1 Corinthians 15 is a wonderful commentary on these last two verses from Philippians 3. Please listen. "For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, Death is swallowed up in victory. Thanks be to God, who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians 15, 53, 54, and 57. The King James Version says that Christ will change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like His glorious body. The word vile does not mean that our physical bodies are in some way filthy or unspiritual, as some of the early Gnostics believed. Most versions render the Greek humiliation. It simply says that our physical bodies are not suited for the heavenly realm. Is that not what Paul meant when he told the Corinthians, Now this I say, brethren, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. 1 Corinthians 15:15. I hear some pretty vigorous arguments over the nature of our heavenly bodies. But does it really matter? Our heavenly bodies will be fashioned like the Lord's glorious body. Is that not enough for us to know? If you do not have the hope of receiving that heavenly body, will you not this very day obey the Lord by confessing your faith in Christ, repenting of your sins, and being baptized into Christ for the remission of your sins? Thank you for listening today, and may God richly bless you.